We are living in a world that is becoming more and more godless. I think you are all aware of that. There's still a lot of neat things in the world, to be sure, but this nation is running away from, I guess, traditional Christianity just about as fast as it can. I'm reminded of a verse in 2 Timothy 3 that talks about the last days, where it says that people will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. I think this world and this nation that we live in really denies that any real power or intervention can come from God. And in doing so, they deny that there's any real reason to stick with God's ways, I think. I had a young girl in the office about 3 weeks ago, and we did something on her in one room, and then I took her up to do something else in another one of my rooms where I have this little, beside the chair, I have this little cuspidor that you can spit in. And I have a cup filler there that leaks. And so the cup was sitting there absolutely brim full of water. You couldn't, unless you were very, very steady, you couldn't pick it up and actually, without spilling it, you know, and take a drink. And so I said to her as I sat down, I said, "Hey, your cup runneth over." And she goes, "Ah, the 23rd Psalm." She was about 13. I said, "That's right. That's exactly what I was thinking of when I said that." And she goes, "I think that's the last verse of the 23rd Psalm." And I says, "I don't think so." And she says, "Well, maybe the second to last verse." And I said, "I think so." I really wasn't sure. My brain doesn't really work that well on the spot. Turns out I was actually right. It was the next to the last verse. And then one of my assistants came up, who I won't name, and I said, "Ask her which verse it is." And so this young 13-year-old girl quizzed my assistant. And I knew how it would turn out because my assistant doesn't know the 23rd Psalm exists. I'm not sure she knows the Book of Psalms exists. I don't know if she's ever heard of it. I know she's never heard of the 23rd Psalm. Absolutely never heard of it. It's almost unreal that that could be true, but it was true. Now, it's not her fault. She's young, and she can't help what she grew up with, what she was exposed to. So I'm not being that critical of her. I'm just saying that it's amazing that we can, in this country, find people pretty easily who probably have no idea what the 23rd Psalm is about, or any other psalm for that matter. But it is good that there are still some families where the Bible is taught, like this one family that was in there, who's a really, really nice family. And I think we're all familiar with the verse that says, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." You're familiar with that verse, right? It rings a bell to you. I guess the 23rd Psalm rings a bell to you, but this verse, I'm sure, rings a bell to all of you. "Come that you might have life and have it abundantly." That Greek word abundantly means, according to Strong's, superabundant, superior, excessive, and beyond measure. Do you know what the context is of that verse? That's what I'm really wondering. You know where it's found? Surely somebody knows. You don't have to. I will tell you in just a couple of minutes. So what is Jesus talking about before and after that verse? Do you know? And as you mull that verse over, do you find it to be true in your life? If you've been in the church where Jesus Christ claims to be the head of the church for a while, do you find that you have had a superabundant life? More abundant, more truly pleasurable, more fantastic than you could have had any place else? I hope that that is really what you think. Psalm 23 starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then the imagery is that of sheep being led, protected, provided for. You know how it goes. Green pastures, still waters. There's a rod and staff to comfort us, protect us. But you get the picture of abundance, because it does talk about what? Our cup runneth over. So there is an abundance in this life that David was talking about when he wrote that psalm. We had a sermonette a few weeks ago. It was another one of those deer hunting sermonettes. Now there have been three. Probably won't be the end of it. And Matt mentioned it. It was about going to Alaska and having a guide along the way, and you probably don't quite remember, but Delvin asked a question that went something like, do we realize that we need a guide? I don't even know if he remembers saying that, but he did say something because I was kind of thinking about this sermon. Do we realize we need a guide and that things might go a lot better if we follow our guide? So I'm thinking of shepherd. I'm thinking of guide. I'm trying to get you to think about those two things at the same time. And of course, he really wasn't talking about deer hunting or elk hunting. He was talking about life and our true guide with a capital G. Well, let's go to this verse where Jesus talks about the abundant life. You can turn to the chapter where it's at. John 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So there's a parable starting in verse 1 where Jesus pictures himself as the door to the sheepfold. You know the parable? At this point, at that point in the parable, Jesus is not the shepherd, right? He's the door to the sheepfold. Every legitimate shepherd has to go through that door. He has to go through him to get to the sheep. Thieves and robbers, they climb up over the walls, or maybe they could even work their way under the walls or go through a window or through the wall in some way, but they don't go through the door. Verse 10 that we just read says, thieves come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you are a sheep, and brethren, you are the sheep in the parable. The church members are the sheep in the parable. Stealing, killing, destroying is not an abundant life. That's not the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. In fact, he's contrasting what we have with what thieves can bring. The kingdom of God has been set before us. We have been invited to the kingdom of God, right? We've been invited to the church. We've been invited into this sheepfold. You want to think about the sermonette? We just spent 7 days celebrating the millennium, 1,000 years of wonderful things. In the background, or maybe the foreground, however you look at it, at the Feast of Tabernacles, is the family of God, right? So we think about abundance on the earth for human beings, but in the background there is this family of God that is ruling in the kingdom of God over the earth at that time and ruling and helping and fully involved in that millennium. We can kind of see how that is going to work, but it's probably still a little dim in our minds about how we're going to be involved in that and what it's going to be like. We can take a telescope, we can peer into the universe, and we can see millions of galaxies. That is something that we can't really get our mind around, millions of galaxies. And we hear about novas and supernovas and dark matter, whatever that is, and black holes and light years, and we can't really grasp it. If you can grasp it, maybe you can help me to grasp it, but I can't really grasp it. And we can only get a small taste of what the kingdom and the family of God are really like and what eternity might hold. And we can learn from the pages of our Bibles and from ministers and teachers and from the Holy Spirit that moves inside of us that the way into the kingdom, into this eternity, and I guess maybe someday into the universe, starts inside of this sheepfold, this little sheep pen where sheep come for protection. It's kind of bizarre when we think about distant galaxies versus a sheep pen. 2,000 years ago, sheep inside of a pen 2,000 years ago, distant galaxies off into forever. But there's a connection between those two. And I think right now we're a lot closer to sheep inside of a sheepfold than we are to even the nearest star in our own galaxy, let alone millions of faraway galaxies. So people show up from time to time inside this sheepfold or in and around the church. And I suppose if the sheep are sleeping, and I think this sheepfold was mainly used at night, right? So the sheep would be taken there at night for protection, and then they would sleep in there. And then they wake up, and there's somebody there in the sheepfold with them. They might not see how these folks got in, whether it was through the door or whether it was through a window. They wouldn't know. So we are the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd, or the sheep should know the shepherd, right? So we'll read this parable here, I think, in just a minute. We need to understand this door to the sheepfold real well. Some have asked, why do we have to learn all the ins and outs of the book of Galatians that we've been going through, or the book of Romans, or these difficult books in the back of the Bible? And, you know, I really think the answer is that there were imposters, thieves in the Church of God back in 1993, 1994, 1995, and they stole and they killed and they destroyed a lot. And it was that part of the Bible that was really used to deceive a lot of people. And I don't want to go that direction really any further. But I don't want you to forget it either, you know. That is part of what's going on. Let's go to John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So there is a shepherd. Now, in this chapter, in verse 11, the parable changes. And Jesus says, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. But this first part, Jesus Christ is not the shepherd, he's the door. And so there are shepherds that can go in through that door. So he's talking about ministers that come and care for the sheep. And so we're in the sheepfold, and people show up in the sheepfold. Do they come through the door, or do they come in some other way? Both kinds show up in the Church of God. There are a few people today, or maybe there's a lot of people today, I'm not sure, who really say, you know, that we or I don't need a shepherd. I don't need someone to protect me, to instruct me, to feed me, to tell me what I ought to be doing. I don't need anybody to lead me. And I think that kind of gets to the heart of the matter, at least one of the things that I want to really talk about today. Do you need someone to lead you, spiritually speaking? And that means, I think, do you need someone to help you think? And we might bristle at that. We might say, I don't need anybody to help me think. But there are lots of ways to think. Lots of attitudes to have, lots of different approaches to life. Different approaches to God's way. Some are right, some are wrong, some are good, some aren't so good. And really, if any of you actually thought right before you came into the church, I think you're really one in a million. And chances are, though, you're really not one in a million. Neither am I. I'm not one in a million. I had to learn how to think. I'm still learning how to think. Verse 3, to him... This is a shepherd that comes through the door. The porter opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And if you read the context, this is not Jesus Christ that is talking about. This is a minister or a pastor of a congregation. So how do you know a true minister's voice? I mean, here you are, your sheep, in the sheepfold, figuratively, like a good sheep should be. Here you are. You wake up, and here's a shepherd right in among you. He has access to you. You can hear him talking. You don't know how he got in. You were asleep, right? Verse 4 says, we will know the shepherd's voice. You will recognize it. Verse 5 says, a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Well, we've seen a lot of, I would say, decent-looking sheep follow a lot of different voices or shepherds through the years. If you've been around here, you've seen that happen over and over and over again. So, brethren, we need to know this door. We need to understand this door. It's really not a game. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus Christ is called in the Bible the Word of God, and the book you have in your lap is called the Word of God. We claim to be the Word of God, and Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it divides soul and spirit, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets to our inner beings if we look at it, if we really want to be honest about what it says. It gets to who we are, how we think, what we do, our attitudes. So I think shepherds who enter through the door to the sheepfold are going to mirror the Word of God. So we really need to be familiar with the Word of God. Sheep need to know the Word of God. So we're on our way to the kingdom of God, hopefully the first resurrection, what's called the better resurrection, right? And our ultimate shepherd is Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, we won't turn there because you know it so well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're not going to starve. We will be fed. We can be confident of that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God is going to lead us to a place where there is peace and tremendous potential for growth as human beings. It goes on, if you know the psalm, if you know the song, He restores my soul. You know, we can get off track. It's interesting, the different elements that are in the 23rd Psalm. He restores my soul, because we can get off track. We can get lost in the weeds, but a shepherd is there to bring us back. And there's a whole parable about that shepherd, right, who leaves the 99 and goes and looks for the one who is lost, and how much joy there is when one sinner repents, and when that one is brought back to the flock. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. That certainly shouldn't surprise us. The kingdom of God is going to be a righteous kingdom full of righteous beings who are going to comprise that kingdom. We have to be righteous. And you know the rest of the psalm, and we'll quote the rest of it before we're through. The point is that we have been brought into a flock and into a sheepfold, a place of comfort, a place of protection. We have shepherds, more than one, I think, to lead us. And we will make it into the kingdom unless we just don't want to be shepherded. That would be a problem. But we will make it into the kingdom. But we do have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to what goes on in the sheepfold. Verse 9 here in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So it's a picture of the church as a flock. You have to go in through the door. You have to buy into what Jesus Christ taught, to buy into what the Bible teaches. The Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. You can't really pick and choose which parts of the Bible you're going to believe or that you're going to follow. And then we've already read verse 10, but let's go to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Now Jesus Christ is talking about Himself, so the parable changes a little bit. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. That means He's not the only one, but He's the boss. He's the big one. Some would like it if He was the only one, I think, but it's not true. He is the chief shepherd. There are several. But the good shepherd, or the chief shepherd, gives His life for the sheep. And Jesus Christ is the example for all good shepherds, all legitimate shepherds. So you've really got two choices, if you think about that. The good shepherd, it says, gives His life for the sheep. And I am reminded of Philippians 2, which we generally read every Passover, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. And basically it says, don't do things for vainglory or self-conceit. Esteem others better than yourselves. Thinking about how Christ gave his life for the sheep in more ways than one. Christ made himself of no reputation. He became a servant. He emptied himself. He humbled himself even to death. And it was a horrible death that he was willing to do for the sheep. So the shepherd can give his life for the sheep, and true shepherds or true ministers will have that attitude. They are willing to give their life, their time, all their energies for the sheep. Or the other choice is the shepherd can ask the sheep to give their lives for him, if you think about it. It's been done. It's still done today. And there is a balance to that. I don't want to be too quick to condemn. You know, the shepherd leads. He sets the agenda. We follow. We are to be supportive. But that agenda just absolutely has to reflect the door, has to reflect the agenda of Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. So the word hireling means someone who works for a wage, is what that means. So the fact that Jesus talks about a hireling means that there have been people or shepherds in that category who were hirelings. The hireling is there because of what he is getting. It could be a salary. If you think about ministers, it could be prestige, it could be fame, it could be power, you know, whatever else might make someone want to be a leader over a group of people. But a true shepherd has been called and chosen by God to care for God's sheep, to care for us. He does it because he loves the sheep. He does it because he cares for the sheep. It's the only right motive to be a shepherd. He tries to do what's best for the sheep, not for himself. It's not easy. It takes wisdom to do that. But there's a difference, definite difference between those who are willing to give their life for the sheep and those who really ask the sheep to give their lives for them. And we have seen them both. Let's go to Luke 15. It's that parable I mentioned before. Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? So a hireling would say, I think a hireling would say, I still have 99. The boss will understand, or we can still make do with 99. We can still get a lot of wool out of 99 sheep. My percentage is still 99%. I think that's okay. Or he could say, well, we can just replace that sheep with one or two more. I think we see that done a lot. Verse 5. But when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So look at this picture, if you would. This shepherd, when he finds a sheep, he carries the lamb. I get the picture of a lamb wrapped around his shoulders, you know, with his legs in front. He's carrying it because it's tired, it's been injured, and he's bringing it back to the flock. It's really a picture of really care and love for the flock. Verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I think if you've been to a baptism ceremonies, we've heard this verse referred to at baptism. Joy in heaven, angels rejoicing over a sinner that repents. And I think it is applicable to that situation. But the context of this parable, I don't think is baptism. You know, it's the church. It's the flock that's out in the field being tended by a shepherd. And someone gets lost. Someone gets separated. Someone starts going off track. And we think of the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe that's not just talking about physical danger, but maybe spiritual danger as well. So what do you think? You know, what if it was you? What if it's you in the future that starts going off some other way? Do you want to be left alone? We probably, if we were in that situation, we'd want to be left alone, right? But now, if you think about it now, you're thinking, no, don't leave me alone. Someone come and help me. So wouldn't it be good if a shepherd came looking for you, maybe bugging you, trying to get to you? You know, these days there are lots of places to go. In some ways it's Church of God du jour, right? The Church of God of the day. What's a shepherd to do in a situation like this? It's more difficult, I think, than it used to be. We'll stay here in Luke 15, but Psalm 23 continues, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So what we see is that our shepherd, who is ultimately the Lord, has procured food for us. He set a table in front of us, blessings. I think we have all had those kind of blessings. Even when our enemies might like to see us go hungry or to be having misfortune, God is always very kind to us. There is oil provided for us. God's Spirit is available to us. Our cup overflows. It's a life that is full, an abundant life, like was talked about in John 10, inside the sheepfold. John 10, inside the sheepfold. It's all there for us. But we have to stay with the flock. We have to stay in and around the flock. I look at you guys and think about different things I know about you and the challenges you have. I look at myself, lots of challenges, lots of trials. But what a life God has given to us. Psalm 23 really has come true in our lives, I think. It's come true in my life. But what would we trade for it? Anything? Would you trade it for anything? Money? Travel? Fame, more freedom, less restrictions, a taste of the world. Hopefully you wouldn't, but we have to ask the question, do we like being sheep? Would we rather be, what, a bear? Strong, a lion, king of beasts? That would be okay, don't you think? Just a cat, aloof, not needing anything. A coyote. Running free. Coyote can run forever. A goat, a little more ornery than a sheep. Do we like being sheep? Well, there's this parable of the prodigal son. It starts here in the same chapter. It starts in verse 11. And it's related to this parable of the lost sheep. And there's another parable in between about a lost piece of money. And how you would really move heaven and earth to find that lost coin, right? Or that lost sheep. We understand if we were to lose a Krugerrand, we would probably turn the house upside down trying to find a Krugerrand, right? So same thing about a lost sheep. Very, very valuable. There are several angles to this prodigal son parable. You know, one angle is the older son got jealous when he saw all the celebrating. Another angle is the father certainly loved both sons. But when we look at the younger son, he didn't like being a sheep. He didn't buy into all the rules and the regular life that he was, you know, that's what was going on in the farm where he was. It was just day in, day out, this regular life. And he thought he could do better. He didn't like the restrictions. I think he was a bit more of a free spirit. And he wanted out from under his father, and so, you know the parable, he left. And so we have to think, what about us? You know, are we happy being sheep? Are we happy being in and around the flock? Are we happy having a shepherd? Are you happy having even a sheepdog around? Somebody called me a sheepdog once, a while back. Are we happy with these green pastures that that we're in, the still waters that God leads us by year in, year out? Are we happy eating grass? Happy being led? Are we happy being cared for? Do we have this idea that there's a better way, a more effective way? That maybe we could be our own shepherd, that we don't need a shepherd? Do we have thoughts, well, God is my only shepherd, that's the only shepherd I need. There's no really helpers necessary. This is a long parable. Let's read verse 12 through 14. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days afterwards, the younger son gathered all his stuff together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So that's kind of the way it is in the sheepfold. You know, all you see is sheep and a shepherd. And you can see you're in a green pasture, but maybe if you look across the river, there's a greener pasture, and there's distant hills that look like they are really green. And we could always ask, well, what would life be like out there, outside the sheep pen? And the parable tells us, if we would like to listen, if we want to talk about the pleasures of sin for a season, which this prodigal son enjoyed, probably had a good time for a couple of months, I don't know, and then famine and misery. But this parable is about mercy also. It's about a shepherd caring about all of the sheep, especially the lost ones. It's about a father. It's typical of our Father in heaven, caring about all of his children. We'll go down to verse 31. The older son who stayed put, even though it was work every day, the older son stayed put. Verse 31, and he said to him, Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. You know, he was a little bit upset when he saw the celebration about the prodigal son. But that's the truth about life in the sheepfold. All, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Inside the sheepfold, with our Father, with this life that we've been given, which may seem a little bit like drudgery, but in the end, all that I have is yours. Do we really get that message? Remember the end of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It wasn't goodness that followed the prodigal son out into this, the wild world he went to, but it was mercy that followed him when he did actually come back. And, of course, I think he's really a fictional character, but I'm sure that in the end he learned that he wanted to stay in his father's house forever, like Psalm 23 says, until it became his as well, because that's, in the end, that's what it is. God has everything for us. The last chapter of the book of John contains this famous conversation Peter had with the resurrected Jesus Christ. So let's turn over there, John 21. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now, some commentators say that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these guys over here? So he's with several other disciples. Do you love me more than these guys love me? And if that's what he's saying, you know, it's a little bit of a dig, because a gentle reminder of what Peter said a few weeks before that, when he said, look, even if everybody else forsake you, I will never forsake you. So maybe a little gentle chiding, but I really don't think that's what Christ is asking Peter. I think that he's saying, do you love me more than you love these guys? Do you love me more than you love them? They are your brothers in arms. And in fact, do you love me more than you love anybody? Do you love me? Now, Peter had only known Christ for 3.5 years. They'd been through a lot together. Peter had seen a lot, to be sure. Christ could have asked, do you believe in me? Do you for sure understand who I am right now? I mean, up to this point, are you sure who I am? Do you respect me? Were you in awe of the miracles that I did? He didn't ask any of those things. He asked, do you love me? And he used the word agape, a godly love. And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he used the word phileo, so it was more of a friendship. He didn't use the word that Christ used. Interesting that it's written that way, so they must have been talking in Greek, don't you think? How else would this have been differentiated? So they were having this conversation in Greek. Peter says, yes, you know that I like you very much. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And feed means to graze, to take them to the pasture. Now, I'm not an expert on Christianity that is out there in the world, but I have heard a couple of conversations, a couple of people talking, and I think this phrase of, do you love Jesus, is kind of a code phrase, differentiating between nominal Christians and those who are true Christians. You can have this broad range of Christians, but there are those who love Jesus. And that's the way, at least I'm going to say, evangelicals talk about it. You have to love Jesus. And I think you could actually make a case for that being true. But we would probably set our definitions in a little bit different place than these others. But it is something I think you can think about. I think about it. You know, we talk to God every day. I would assume that you all talk to God every day. We're wrapped up in the Church of God. You are here every week, and you're wrapped up in God's way of life. You're thinking about it all the time. You're trying to live it. You're trying to grow and overcome. And we talk to the Father, right? Because that's what Jesus told us to do, and that's what we were taught to do. And we read about Jesus, and we believe what we read about Jesus, and we respect Jesus, and we are in awe of his miracles. And God could ask us if those things are true, you know, the same things we wondered. Well, Jesus didn't ask Peter those things. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? We understand his role as high priest. We understand he's head of the church. He's our older brother. He's the pioneer. He's our savior. Do we love Jesus? It even sounds fun, a little bit funny to say it. But Peter did love Jesus. Imperfectly, of course, but he did. And then Jesus says, well, I want you to be a shepherd to my people, to my lambs. So I just throw that out as food for thought. There certainly has to be a balance in what we do. And there are two members of the Godhead, and we have to have the right relationship with them both. But we need to do what Jesus told us to do. Verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Use the word agape once again. And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I like you very much. Use the word phileo once again. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. This time he uses a different word for feed. It's a different Greek word, and it means be a shepherd. Tend my sheep. Take care of them as a shepherd. So we could ask, well, was Peter a hireling? Was Jesus Christ employing him as a hireling to do this job? And we would all say no. And I say no as well, but why not? Jesus, you know, actually he kind of employed him to do this job, to take the job. Jesus says, these are my sheep. He doesn't say they're your sheep, right? These are my sheep. I want you to take care of my sheep. So what's the answer, you know? Were these Peter's sheep? Did Peter have the right care he should? And I think the answer is Christ in us. the hope of glory. Christ lives in us. We are his sheep, and there are shepherds who have Christ in them, caring for us as if we were their own, because they get it and because they understand. And I'm sure Peter was that way. Verse 17. He says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This time Christ says, use the word phileo, right? He says, do you even like me? Really? Do you really like me a lot? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Brethren, we are a flock. That word is a singular word. It implies many becoming one flock, one group. We have shepherds. We have caretakers. I want to read you just a few words that I found written by a man named John Worcester, about sheep. They were written in 1875. So see what was written about sheep. Maybe some of you have been around sheep. How many of you have spent a lot of time around sheep? So you can see if these words are true. The Lord spoke of himself and his church in language and imagery that were familiar to his disciples. The shepherds of the East gave a name to each member of their flocks, which the sheep soon learn, and to which they instantly respond. So sheep know their names. I didn't know that, but the Bible said that. John 10 said that, right? The sheep know their names. In the dry season, many shepherds with their flocks meet at regular times around the wells. The flocks mingle. They all get mixed up together as they're drinking. But when all are satisfied, the shepherds move off in different directions, calling their sheep, which immediately follow. Everyone its own shepherd, with scarcely the possibility of a mistake. So the sheep know the shepherd's name. They know his voice. They follow the shepherd. That's what sheep do. If you've worked with them, you probably are going to say, yeah, that's the way it worked. He says this, it's not uncommon in our country for single lambs to receive names and be petted when they become models of trustful obedience toward their master, but remain timid toward a stranger. John 10, once again, a stranger's voice they won't follow. Our sheep, however, rarely have a shepherd's care. He's talking about maybe his own farm or whatever, being confined by walls and fences. Instead of a shepherd, they attach themselves to one of their own number, who acts as their leader and whom they follow as trustfully as they would their master. With neither shepherd nor leader, they are distracted and scatter in every direction. It is a peculiarity of sheep that while they are so easily led by one whom they know, they are driven with difficulty. You can't really drive sheep. They huddle together as if frightened, and the more they're pressed, the more frightened they seem. But if the leaders start forward, the flock follows. And then he says, sheep are remarkable also for their mutual affection. They love to feed with their heads close together, two or three of them frequently keeping their heads so close as to seem like parts of one animal. The sudden start of a single member of the flock affects the whole as if they were connected by nerves of mutual affection. When accidentally separated from its companions, the cries of a sheep or a lamb as it runs anxiously about are piteous. Affection for their shepherds is stronger than their mutual love. Him they will follow away from their friends, and I believe even from their young. So there's characteristics of sheep that some of you already know because you've been with them. And we find those things described in John 10 that we went over. And it should describe us, right? And how we react to shepherds that are over us if everything is going like it should. So it's very interesting, I think. I wish I had been a little shepherd boy, so I could have experienced this and really have had a feel for it, but I was not, you know. I was a little idiot teenager driving around in a 67 Mustang thinking about girls and baseball and basketball. Never good at any of the three, really. Sheep love their shepherds. Sheep are bonded together. They love one another. They can be led. You can't hardly drive them any place, but they can be led. I will read 1 Peter 5. We can turn over there. I already mentioned it, but 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So I find this pretty interesting because I'm an elder, but Peter describes himself as an elder, just an elder. So I think Peter was a pretty humble guy. He remembers some of the things he did wrong. I exhort, who am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So I see that same humility that Peter had in describing himself as an elder in Cagua, in the organization that we are affiliated with. It's what I see. It's one of the things I really like. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, willingly, eager to please the chief shepherd, the owner. You know, don't be a hireling. Peter's telling him, don't be a hireling. Don't be in it for anything other than to care for the sheep who belong to your master, and you should care for them as your own. That's what we're seeing. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You can't herd sheep in front of you. You have to get out in front and lead. You have to set the right example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So, brethren, do we like life in the flock? What kind of sheep are we? Are we bonded to our shepherds? Are we bonded to the chief shepherd first, for sure, but to others who have a job to do among us? Not just a job, you know, it's their calling. It's what their life is all about. We ask, what kind of sheep are we? I can ask, what kind of sheepdog am I? Am I going to jump ship when the wolf shows up? You know, every minister gets to ask these questions when he reads them in the Bible, and we think, okay, what kind of shepherd am I? And we can really focus on those issues honestly. When I look around me, I see good shepherds. I don't think they climbed over the wall. I don't think they went through the window. I think they came through the door. I don't think I see hirelings. I see men and their wives who will give their lives, all their energy, with wisdom for the sheep. They lead. It's a dangerous day we live in, brethren. Sheep can go off by themselves. And what can anybody do? It's really a difficult situation we find ourselves in. Someday, as was mentioned in the sermonette, it's going to be sheep on one hand and goats on the other. I think I want to be a sheep. It turns out better for them, right? I'm all for an abundant life. That's what that verse was all about, having a shepherd that leads us in the right way. After all, I do like green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness and prepared tables and cups that run over. And I like goodness and mercy, and I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I know that you do as well.